thank you everybody for coming. It's very good of you to come on such a cold night. I think it's very noble. Thank you very much. I appreciate your support. Now, I'll just go through what we'll be doing tonight.
Really?
That's purely for recording.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
I'm sorry about
that. It's a bit me flopping from the brain.
Check my voice.
Yeah.
We're looking first at four hours of the renewal, and then looking at the development of Pentecostalism, or Neo-Pentecostalism, as it's called. That's the charismatic movement. And then Mark Porthouse is going to give an insider view, inside charge. And then we have further developments, how things went on from there. It's time. It all depends what time you've got. Well, our first people, the first one on the map is Alexander Bodie. Alexander Bodie. Now, he was an Anglican minister up in Sunderland. And he was an interesting character, actually. He at one time took a canoe from the Tyne to the Thames, where he was, he nearly got drowned, and he was rescued by fishermen. And when he got home, he was so distraught, wanted to threat to go. So the guardian said, go away, So anyway, he was a type of character. And he was up in Sunderland. Now, he noticed that there are certain places that the Lord seems to use in blessing his people. Mm. Now, could you please go back to that first one? I'm sorry, I forgot that bit. Not before then. I'd like to ask you what you think the charismatic movement means. I did ask somebody recently, and it was quite interesting.
You were living in the beautiful village.
Yes, that's right. It was the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the main thing that the different groups emphasized. And there was a tremendous longing for revival at the end of the 19th century, after the revival. And there were people praying, meeting to pray for revival. And really, that was the basis of it. And I reckon that none of the works of the Spirit happen without real prayer beforehand. And I've experienced that in my own life, too. Right. Because Alexander Bodie, now he was a minister at All Saints Mount Wearmouth, and if you look at Mount Wearmouth on the internet, you'll see there are three churches in the parish now. And another thing I found was that 10 years ago they had the 100th anniversary of the outpouring of the Spirit, and the churches in Sunderland got together, and they. We had a quite an event and celebrated it. And it was interesting that there's a Christian fellowship there that actually meets in the hall of All Saints Mount Wearmouth. I'm trying to find out if it's still true, but when we were at Kilmington, we met a group of people who came from there, and they were all alive, and they were telling us that they're still longing for the Lord to move again in Sunderland. And then, Alexander Bodie had a terrific conversion that he brought up. I get to get the right page. He was brought up in Manchester, and he was a son of a vicar. So he's very much in the Anglican tradition. This was in Manchester, St. Thomas's Church. And he had a spiritual experience at the Keswick Convention. And after that, he received a call to ministry. And there were many, at that time, there were many prayer groups praying for revival. And Bevy was asked to take over sole charge of his church in front of Mark Learman. And it was a dilapidated vicary. The previous vicar had alcohol problems. The congregation had dwindled. And it was a really sad setup. But he and his curate got together and they began to pray and to work for some kind of revival. But Alexander knew that he lacked something in his life. And it was already, Sunderland was already an important place to a League of Prayer. Some of you may have heard of the League of Prayer. Yes. My grandfather and father were very involved in it. And in fact, my grandfather met also changed for the first time up in Sunderland when they lived there for a few years. So it was a very strong place for prayer and for the Spirit to move. But it wasn't Pentecostal. And when the Pentecostal movement began, they didn't like being called the Pentecostal League of Prayer because it was associated with these strange Pentecostals. So they dropped the name, but they're now called the League of Prayer. And they've been going for over 100 years. Not what it was, apparently. Anyway, Alexander Body stayed in Mount Learmonth for 38 years, stuck in difficult things. But the news of the Welsh revival was spreading. And this was in about 1905. And there was the Welsh revival had led to an outpouring of the Spirit in Wales. But then the great Pentecostal outpouring in America, Azusa Street in North Carolina, in Los Angeles, they had 3 years of meetings there, and that actually led to the Pentecostal movement. So that was all happening at this time. And there was also a revival going on in Oslo, in Norway, and there was a man called the Reverend Thomas Barrett. He was a Lutheran minister, and news reached Alexander that there were things happening in Oslo, and he wanted to connect with the Welsh revival, but that never seemed to happen. But he visited Oslo in 1907, and he said, "My 4 days in Oslo can never be forgotten. I stood with Evan Roberts and Tommy Pandy, but have never witnessed such scenes as those in Norway." So there was a real longing for more of the Holy Spirit, and I think we can identify with that, can't we? I mean, even saying there must be more than this. It's so easy to become dried up and to be discouraged. And that was what people were feeling at the time. But they began to pray, and that really is the answer. If we really want to see the Lord move, we need to begin to pray together more. So, this is Thomas Barrett. He came to Sunderland to preach. Now, Alex had gone to see him, and he said he never witnessed such scenes as those in Norway. So he invited him over to Sunderland, and they had an evening meeting, followed by an after meeting, which lasted till 4 a.m. And the first three people were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And the meeting continued every afternoon in the parish hall. And there was a constant stream of people from various churches coming to share in the blessing. Because when the Lord starts to move, the news gets out and people start to come. And the sheep will come when there's good pasture. And famous people like Smith Wigglesworth, if you hear about him in a minute, he came and was prayed for by Mrs. Bonney, and he received the baptism in the Spirit. And he was a good Pentecostal brother later on. And the Jeffrey brothers, who were the founders of the Pentecostal churches, Ealing and the other. So the Sunderland Church had annual Whitsun Tide conventions in Sunderland until the outbreak of World War I. And there were healings and things happening, people were prayed for. But unfortunately, this League of Prayer, which I spoke about, they were very suspicious of this new movement of the Spirit. And in fact, one of them called it satanic. And that's what happens when the Lord moves. There are always people who attack without really knowing what's going on. So, I don't know what relieved sort of shrunk a bit because it was still there, and they've still got about 5 centuries in it. Anyway, the spiritual blessing is still continuing in Sunderland, and they meet in that same hall now, when people get it. So that was the first bit of the renewal. And then there was Smith Wigglesworth, and he was quite a contrast from Alexander Boddy. Alexander Boddy was brought up in quite a well-to-do home, and everything later on, everything went off traveling and everything. But Smith Wigglesworth came from a very poor family in near Bradford. And when he was age 7, he had to work in a woolen mill. And you know what the woolen mills were like in those days. Not much fun for a young boy. But his grandmother was a Wesleyan Methodist. And she took him to the Bible meetings. And he was converted. Now this was in the 1859 revival. And so he was converted through those revival meetings, and he was confirmed in the Church of England, age 10, and touched by the Holy Spirit. But then he moved to Bradford, the Methodist Church there, and he had contact with the Salvation Army, and he loved their lively meetings. And they had prayer meetings with fasting and open air meetings, and people were laid out under the power of the Spirit. So this was way back, you know, in the early days. Now, they also had fellowship with the Brethren Assembly, and appreciated their Bible teaching. So he was a man who was very open in different emphases and different denominations. And then he moved to Liverpool to take up work as a plumber. And he taught slum children there for a few years. But then he returned to Bradford and set up his own plumbing business. And he spent all his free time with the Salvationists. And he married a Salvation Army girl called Mary Jane Featherston. Now she was an able preacher. And she taught him to read properly. He hadn't had much of an education. So he said later on, "All I am under God, I owe to my precious wife." So between them, they rented a building in Bradford, and Mary did most of the preaching, while he counseled people and prayed for them. And they had a healing ministry and an open air preaching. Now, Smith Wigglesworth visited Sunderland. And he received power for service there, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. as I said, she remained independent of all denominations. Because we had experience of the Anglicans, the Methodists, probably the Baptists, and all the ones around, and the Salvation Army. But he had links with many of them, but he left himself independent. But he was really an independent Pentecostal. And very similar to Billy Bray, if you've heard of Billy Bray, the preacher in Cornwall, very much unpredictable and one-off, he was quite a character. But he was very serious in his work. He said, there are four principles we need to maintain. First, read the Word of God. Second, consume the Word of God. Third, believe the Word of God. And fourth, act on the Word. Now, Wigglesworth has a big part in the story of the charismatic movement, because a man called David Du Plessis, which some of you will have heard of, quite a well-known figure, he was called Mr. Pentecost. And he was South African, and he was a general secretary of the Apostolic Faith Commission. And David was at his office at 7 a.m. one morning, and suddenly Smith Wigglesworth burst into the room. Now, Smith had come over and he ordered David to come out of the room, pushing him against the wall, and prophesied that a revival would come through the old denominations, eclipsing anything previously known. Now, he said that many of the leaders would change from strong opposition to accept the message of Pentecost. And David would have a prominent part in this movement, providing he remained humble and faithful. And Smith prayed for David and left the office. But it wasn't until many years later that Smith Wigglesworth saw that prophecy coming to pass. But he did begin to travel in the years ahead, and he met with many denominational leaders. And he saw the prophecy fulfilled. The revival would come for the old line denomination. Now, he's written a book called The Spirit Gave Me Gold, because he had such opposition to the fact that he was mixing with all these denominations as a Pentecostal, because it was unfair. So he had to show to him, it was the Lord who had shown him what to do and given him instructions. And God had commanded him to take the Pentecostal message to other denominations. Now, Smith was brought up in a Christian home. This was in South Africa. And because of all his travel, he became known as Mr. Pentecost. There's actually a book called David Du Plessis, Mr. Pentecost. And he was a very humble and faithful man. I don't want to be name dropping, but I actually heard him speak in near Cliff College in the 60s. He came over to this country and he had a tremendous influence meeting different people. And we had an informal meeting in Derbyshire, and I was a bit sceptical, because I was with the IVF at that time, the QCCF, very sceptical about anything Pentecostal, and I was well off and dealt about it. So I thought I'd go and hear him, but I thought he was a lovely man, he was, and he was a humble man, and there was nothing you could complain about him. So he actually travelled widely all over the world almost, and he met many denominational leaders, including the Pope, and that's why people had their hackles up, because they couldn't understand. And he was invited, it was through a contact in America, he was invited to observe the meeting of the Vatican Council. And that was in 1964. And that was the one where the Roman Catholics were allowed to read the Bible. And that's right. And it was Smith who said, they said, what do you want to say to the Pope or to the Church? And he said, let them have the Bible available in their own language. The Holy Spirit will make the book come alive, and that will change lives and renew the Church. So it's very true. Since then, the Roman Catholics have been able to access the scriptures, which they couldn't before. And it's made a big difference. So, David himself said, I could remember the days when I wished I could have set my eyes upon such men to denounce their theology, their heresies, and false doctrine. If instead of the old harsh spirit of criticism and condemnation in my heart, I now felt such love and compassion for these church leaders that I would rather have died for them than pass sentence upon them. As he spoke to the leaders, quote, he suddenly felt a warm glow come over me. I knew it was the Holy Spirit taking over. So the prophecy of 1936 was being fulfilled in the 1960s. He came to several places in Britain and linked up with the different leaders of the denominations and were involved in the charismatic movement. But there's such a lot to read up about this. And at least this film I watched in this country. Involved in the development of the new movement. Now, it's interesting. People talk about renewal, they talk about revival, and they talk about restoration. And there are different groups that emphasize different things. Revival was the thing at the beginning when they were all praying that the church would be revived. And that's really what Michael Harper stood for, that the denominations would be revived. But the Pentecostals felt unwelcome in the churches, so their own denomination developed under their own thing. And first of all, with the Assemblies of God, and they were an association of independent congregations. And then there were the dealing Pentecostal churches. They had more structure, more organization. One of the Presbyterian organizations is district superintendents and elders and a central conference. Now, I taught at the Ian College for a few years, and I was pleasantly surprised, having come from South Dart and Perth, I went to the Ian thing, and it was very interesting to see how good their Bible teaching was. And how sharp, compared with Cliff, which was about very superficial, because it was only a quick year in those days, that's different now. But the Ian Pentecostals, people were lovely, and I found real fellowship with them. And then there's the Apostolic Church, which is mainly in Wales, and they have conferences, and people from Hazelby used to go to those conferences. But whether they still have them now, anyway, those are the three branches of the Pentecostal denominations that developed. Now, in the 1950s and 60s, we had this charismatic movement developing, and it's known as neo-Pentecostalism, new Pentecostalism. And as early as the 1940s, you had the Holy Spirit moving down here, down the South Charles, and the Lord picked up Uncle Sid and Archie Little, as we used to call them, from South Charles, and they were converted to a lady pastor from the Ian Church. Of course, they were brethren. That was very memorable for them. They were so impressed that he was ready. And she prayed for them. And we received baptism in the Spirit. And they were attending the brethren at Tapworth, which is now on Curly, actually. But we received and had some put together this book about South Charles, which is easier, and there are all one or two of people really keen to have it read it. A bit precious, obviously. I know, but I'm kind of long for more. Anyway, I think we're going to read it. So, lots of things happened. Not a lot happening in the 1950s, and that's when South Charles was really one of the pioneers. And we had brethren meets again. And lots of the brethren got involved in the charismatic movement. Very interesting. Anyway, I think we could ask Mark now. Mark was brought up in South Charles, and it's good to have his thoughts about it.
If you haven't taken coats off yet, I recommend it. It's roasting in here. Not because it's going to get hotter. Mary hasn't bettered anything on this now, so it's either very trusting or... what I've got to say is very little to do with South Charles today. There's been a lot of time and changing people since then, so it's been very associated with that. And I think everyone who was there then would accept that it was good to have, you know. So my mum and dad, before they met each other, both moved to Charles in order to go to South Charles Church. Mum had been coming down from London, and dad was from Eastbourne at the time, from there. After they were married, I was born in 1971 and grew up at South Charles Church in 1971. I would say that I grew up in the slow decline of South Charles. I think what's interesting about seeing these things, the rise of them is almost instant. And then it's, I think maybe it's us getting involved. It takes a long, slow. Feel free to disagree with me, and you might have comments after the end. I'll be very confident. Not after me, but after me. So do say conflicting things, what I'm saying. I definitely saw the work of the Holy Spirit without, miracles, boxing, all sorts of things. But I did also see, and maybe more so at the time, by pretense and routine, you know, you could pick up a way of doing things. And I had friends my age as a kid who could control when the songs ended, because the songs would go on and on and on. You know, you'd sing the same verse. Which is great. It's actually great to see. But now, Dad tells me that once he bumped into Uncle Sid in the lanes between Tatworth and Portland, and Uncle Sid was distraught, so he was really believing the joke. And didn't know what to do with some of the men who had international ministries in the church. There were all the people going out abroad with ministries, and he clearly felt there was error in the preaching and the practice. And just didn't know what to do about it. And of course, in church life, you need that accountability and stuff. Now, many of my peers, the other kids, wouldn't call themselves Christians. No. I think they saw a lot of hypocrisy in the church. I was blessed with really amazing parents. Dad very simply just showed Jesus love. Mum adds to that a bit more logic and her mind that they don't try to be anyone special. They're able to do well with the child. Dad is a useful picture for all the fun life of it. We taught my wife for 4 years. That was probably brainwashing. Ready to marry on. And he's only just given up being a Sunday school teacher around that picture. By the late 80s at Southside, I noticed some amount of watered down Christianity, where you didn't have to necessarily accept your truly failed position as someone who didn't know God. You know, you didn't necessarily have to accept your enslavement to sin, your inability to live the life that you intended to. It was as if you could add a bit of Jesus as a bonus on top of your lifestyle. And I think that prayer for revival relates very much to hearing from God, really understanding what the gospel is, and the repentance is part of that. So I think maybe that came a little bit from health and wealth, but it was all about what you can get out of it. So, which some people have tried to do on, not everyone by a long shot. We probably started to doubt that people needed the gospel. Of course, you meet loads of people who believe they don't need the gospel. You know, people are just rejecting it. Find how they are. And I think you can start trying to cater to those people, but God can reach them, but it's not up to us to change the gospel to reach them. To accept the gospel, you do have to know your stuff. You know, you're doomed. There's no hope for you. You know, you're pretty dead. The good news incorporates that message, otherwise it would be just a little bit deafening. I mentioned that to some extent it was pretend, and part of that was pretending to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Now, certainly it wasn't all the time. You know, certainly there were gifts of the Spirit, certainly without hesitation. You know, and I'm grateful to have seen that and experienced it and being involved with it. But what's interesting is you can't pretend to have the fruits of the Spirit. You know, those things, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't pretend to do those. You can do them, but you can't pretend to do them. You can pretend to exercise the gifts. And of course, there came that point where, so instead of by their fruits you'd know them, you knew them because they spoke in tongues. Which, well, I remember when I was 22, a kid speaking in tongues to me. He wasn't a Christian, he wasn't speaking in tongues, as far as I'm aware. It sounded like it. So we kind of got a bit, in the Pentecostal movement, I would suggest we kind of maybe lost our balance in some way. And we put a lot of emphasis on gifts. And rightly so in many ways, but we started to judge people by what gifts did they have, rather than what were their fruits. You know. I think we changed the gospel a little bit and eventually on the tail down on the decline and changed what Christianity was. Another thing that Dad told me that Uncle Sid had said was that church is an organism, not an organisation, so it's the body of Christ, not a set of processes, routines, rules and programmes. It's interesting. You kind of mentioned Elim being a bit more organised and stuff. I'd be a little bit scared of organisation, whatever, now. I'm wary of it, and I think we have to be wary of it, because as a human being, we love rule, structure, routine. You know, it's what we've been used to our whole lives, it's what makes life manageable and predictable and less scary. And I think there's a sense where we need to be on guard against having our own plans, because sometimes the Holy Spirit isn't going to tell us what they're going to do. Or a lot of the time, most of the time, going on. I think if I repent, I'll have fruit. When we see ourselves not meeting those fruit standards, it isn't because we're not trying hard enough. And it's not because God isn't trying hard enough. The only thing it can be is a lack of attention. God's done everything, and the only thing that gets in the way of our life is God. Is that attention. So this is, I'm trying to kind of express maybe what I feel about being efficient as a result of Southside and my experience there. Big part of the answer to sin is the church. I have great memories at Southside of turning up at church at 9:30 in the morning, staying there until 3 in the afternoon, going home, getting back to church at 6:20, and then going home again at 9:30. and that's how it sometimes was at South Chard. Admittedly, only Sundays, and it was largely services, although there was a fair amount of free time built into that where you're fellowshipping. And people over lunch would be talking about spiritual things, wouldn't they? You know, what's the weather doing? And we were fortunate back then in the mid 80s, Annie and I could go over to Nigel's flat. You know, Nigel came, what, 84? Something like that. And so there was a way to have fellowship with other people. Annie still harped on about what she liked from Nigel. All the adults were called Uncle this or Auntie that. So it wasn't just, like I said, 90 mil. It was Auntie Mary. Mary taught me when it was time. But study school, so thank all of them. And when I meet those people now, I find it very hard, easy to open up and share my thoughts and my trust them. And I'm blessed by people like that. Guy Goldsmith prophesied at my baptism when I was 10 years old. If I take the sentence seriously, then the prophecy will be true. But I do need family to be part of that change. I think it becomes more realistic change for change when we've got family, brothers and sisters. And if we accept the gospel, then surely we long for correction. You know, it's something we really want. Of course, it's human to carry on. And I think maybe that was something we struggled with at our child correction. You know, they mentioned that little story, your uncle said, struggling with their correction. I think to sum up, we probably watered ourselves down a bit, maybe fell back into legalism and old covenant ways, and started relying on our own abilities rather than the spirit. Take that as you can.
You can tell from that it's quite a mixed bag at South Park. And Paul and Susan could probably contribute to this. You might not want to do. Anyway, that was what was happening in the 60s. We were talking about later on. But South Park Dad is influenced by what were called Henry's Glory Meetings. Have any of you heard of those? And when I was a kid, I had students who were sleeping above me, and one of them had these glory tapes of these very glory meetings that she played them over and over again. Oh, it was deafening. That was before I was baptized into the NES, still didn't be like anyway, I can't go on too long, but another early thing I found was when I was travelling for UCCA, I was once up in Morecambe and I was invited to somebody's home, and there was Richard Bolt was there. He was student Pentecostal travelling secretary or something like that. At this point I was a bit frightened. I was terrified, in fact, and he had a sort of eye that looked right through, yeah. You know. And I went to this meeting, and I just left early. I was so frightened. But during that meeting, something really impressed me. It was a girl started to sing in the spirit, and it was just like the Galen singing, the Galen singing. It was beautiful. And I thought, well, there is something in this, and I was still frightened. I don't think it was for me at all. Every brethren in Southwest England, that's a big subject. People like Arthur Wallace, Campbell McCarthy, George Tarleton, Edgar Trout, Pastor Norm, they were all in the West Country at that time, in the 50s and 60s. And it was in the 70s, there was this movement. Some of these brethren felt that they wanted to restore the church. It became known as the Restoration Movement. Restoring a kingdom, actually, they talked about. And there's a book called Restoring the Kingdom. It's a very interesting book. I don't know whether it's even good. And then after that, there are people like Jimmy Jones, some of you have heard of, and he was up in Bradford. That's another one up there, you see. I believe there are certain places where the Lord knows, and somebody calls them hidden places, where there's a hidden covering for heaven, and yeah. There's a place where the Lord can move, because people have prayed, and there's a lot that happened through the years in Bradford, just as in Sunderland. And Jim Jones had this big thing called Harvest Time.
Yeah.
No, anyway, church house. It's quite well known. And they used to have these big camps and things. And then there was in the south, there was John Noble, Roger Forster, Gerald Coates, Dave Tennyson, Terry Virgo, and then there was the Basingstoke one. But they had a much freer setup than well, we've got friends at Basingstoke, and they belong to the fellowship that was founded in those days. And things are really moving now, and they've had to alter their method. And they're having all sorts of people in off the streets, coming to alpha groups and things. And they're doing prayer on the streets, and great things happening. And there's things going on in Reading, I believe, at the moment. And the four-minute pub is not far from Basingstoke, there are things happening there. If you look up Basingstoke or Reading on the internet, you'll find it says about the Reading Revival. It's a lot, we can't cover everything. But we've all heard of John Noble, I think. He was in the south, and he had great searches. And Roger Force was very well known, and Gerald Coates, big ones. And Terry Virgo, he's the one that's still active in the south. And all the, what do you call him?
New Frontiers.
New Frontiers. Now, New Frontiers, they're all over the place. And that's under Terry Virgo's thing. But anyway, then, apart from all this restoration movement, I hardly mentioned Michael Harper. I think managed to get a photo. But this one here, a very 60s sort of photograph. It's this magazine I found among my bits. And it's a South African magazine, and it's advertising the visit of Jesse. This photograph of Michael Harper somewhere. He's the one who had a real experience of the Lord and his wife while they were at All Souls, Land of Faith. And John Stott wasn't happy at all about the things that were happening to some of his clergy, like David Watson and John
Collins.
Very sad, but they felt they couldn't carry on under that leadership. So he founded the Fountain Trust, which was a sort of collected all the people up, and had conferences years. It's a very kind of 60s sort of thing. But that is Michael Harper. Michael Harper will arrive in South Africa on the 18th of September 1969, for a visit which will last almost a month. He's well known as one of the prominent leaders in the charismatic renewal in Britain. He stayed there for a few weeks there. Now, what I wanted to do is really share with you my own experience. I suppose it's come in bits, but we really saw a revival in Cliff College in 1969. And I was in the right state of rebellion. I didn't want to stay on. I was in an awful state. But all throughout the year, the students there had been praying together, praying a lot, that the Lord would move in the Spirit. I think there were one or two of them who'd been baptized in the Spirit, but they wanted to pray and wanted to see the Lord work. And I was really afraid, because I was prejudiced, and I was afraid of the unknown, like we are, a lot of us are. And I was showing the John Wesley film as part of the church history course. And while the reels were being changed, a lovely Rhodesian boy called Winnie Grant, I'm still in touch with him and his wife, he got up and shared his testimony. He just felt spontaneously he wanted to do that. And you could tell that something was happening. It was very spontaneous. And then during the summer convention, we had an amazing time. A friend of ours, Ken McDougall, from Scotland, he came as a speaker. And in answer to somebody's question, he gave his own testimony to be baptized in the Spirit. Now, nothing much has happened at Cliff at that time, and the tutors were very anti. But you could just tell that something had happened to him, and he was different. And that he opened the way for people to go to him for prayer. And then another speaker that night challenged us to give everything over to God. Let go and let God have his way. And I responded to the appeal to go forward. But because I was a tutor, it wasn't a dumb thing to come and pray for me. It was an ordinary prayer for me. Anyway, later that night, I had an amazing meeting with the evangelists. They had full-time evangelists employed by the college. And there were a lot of them then. And they always have an afternoon meeting at this conference, or after meeting. It's a late night thing. And they asked me to give testimony about my Bible reading and prayer. And I felt so dried up and desperate in my knees that I couldn't say much. And I told them that. I said, I just feel I can't do it. And, that night, the Holy Spirit really came down, and the evangelist started to pray. One of them had a sneeze box. He worshipped and he told me, falling down before me. And nearly everyone on the floor ended up on the floor. Just worshipping the Lord. It was, I don't know, I've never heard it happen before. Anyway, it was amazing. And nobody knew what time it was. And they were pacing up and down outside, wanting to lock the place up. It was getting on for 11 o'clock, and they had to be up to get the campers up to the next day. Anyway, the next day, this lovely man, Ken McDougall, came to coffee in my flat, and he asked if I'd received what I wanted the night before. And I changed the subject, and I talked about Elizabeth in Nigeria, and the healing of family, and I just wanted to avoid it. But then he just stood there at the back of my pathway and started to prophesy over me. And I've never heard anyone prophesy like that before. And he said, "You're standing by the river. Don't be afraid. Get into the river and swim in it." And the Lord really spoke to me clearly through him. And I knew I had to go to the meeting that he was having that afternoon when he was going to pray for people. Wanted to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And I could hardly wait. I couldn't eat my lunch. And I just couldn't wait to get there. And I got there, and there was Ken and another lovely student from the West Indies called Garth Moody. And they prayed for me. And I was just out of it for ages. And lost. And worshipping and thanking the Lord. And I knew I needed freedom, and the whole situation changed, and the whole, the college, the corridors, I didn't like the look of it, just everything changed because I had changed. And, you know, they say earth around is soft and blue. It's true. When the Lord does something like that. But for me, it was like having a conversion experience. It's such a big thing. And then after that, the Lord continued to move. And then we draw a veil over the next bit because I had a breakdown of the next term. Because when you get carried away in the things of the Spirit and there's no wisdom and control over it, dangerous. And we got carried away, and I used to pray for people, and that was fine. And one girl from South Africa I prayed for, and she was fine. And I didn't know that, so I was at sort of charge. If somebody came and said, you know, this girl, you met her in South Africa, and she remembered you praying for her, and she's been fine ever since. Mm-hmm. So that was 20 years ago. So the Lord can use me even if you're not at stake. And the next time, about 20 years after, I was asked to go back and do some lecturing while the principles, the president of the Methodist Church, and I had to be president's assistant, which was taking all his lectures with me. It was a very special time because things had changed. The principal was baptized in the Spirit. He was well known in the charismatic movement. And that was just amazing. So, the whole thing was different. And most of the students, you know, were baptized in the Spirit. And it was such a different experience altogether. Very encouraging. I've got to say a lot more than I might. I just wanted to finish the lessons for the charismatic movement as I've learned. I found that everyone's experience is different. You can't judge others by your own experience, and you can get hung up on what's happened to you and how it happened, and you can neglect the teaching of the world. And that was what was beginning to happen at South Park. There was no systematic teaching. There were little bits, crumbs coming on, good crumbs, but there wasn't systematic teaching. And then the systematic teaching you had is a bit iffy. Well, we did have some tapes by, I won't mention them here. Somebody actually had permission to play our tapes every night. Well, we had never had teaching like that, and it really wasn't helpful. Anyway, so you can get into deception by over-emphasizing one side, like everybody's got to be real now, and, you know, forgetting about the sovereignty of God, and it's all in His plan. And it's easy to go overboard on one emphasis and then you get new perception. You need both. Now, someone said the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. The Word without the Spirit, you dry up. And that, I think that's a really good summary, because the Spirit is wonderful, but if you don't have it anchored in the Word, it's dangerous. And the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. And I found another thing was that at the beginning of a renewal, the Lord gives special gifts and openings, like when I went to Clint, that amazing healing of that girl. And then another thing, I was led to a house group that just needed somebody who had experience in body ministry. That was an amazing thing. But another thing is that you need to press on and persevere, even when things look dry. The renewal has to be earth. You can't live on cloud nine all the time. You need to understand where people are coming from before judging them. We need to be sensitive to people and their needs, and to listen to people. But I've been very challenged because I know I need to keep on speaking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit. It says being filled. And if you neglect the gift, it will dry up. And you haven't to neglect the gift. If you stir the gift up, and you haven't to grieve the Spirit by neglecting Him. But I've finished with saying this, all renewal and revival begins by earnest prayer, regular, proper prayer. I like they did in the Hebrides, it's two old babies to pray. One of them was blind and one was autistic, they couldn't get out. But they prayed and prayed and prayed, and that led to revival. And lots of stories like that. But that is what happens at a cliff, you see, the students there would stay up at night and pray, and get up early and pray. And the Lord honored that. So I think it's exciting, really. The Lord can work. Maybe thinking doesn't work. You always think He's going to work the same way as before. That's not right. He's always doing something new. And I think that's very encouraging. Thank you very much. Now, if anyone likes to share anything or ask anything,